The scripture reading this evening will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well. All right. One thing that I've gotten into recently is watching this fella who live streams when he calls up tech scam places, and really any kind of scam. And so he'll call up these places like IRS scams, and he'll pretend to be an older lady. And he'll have them on the phone for quite a while. And then other times, he'll call in and he'll act, you know, like a young girl and just kind of draw out the process. And he really has two goals for his aim. One, he's trying to make the people that are watching aware of the different scams and how they operate. The other thing that he's trying to do, though, is he's just trying to keep these scammers on the phone as long as he can so they're wasting their time. And so his goal is to just waste their time so they're not going after somebody else. Now, he's had some extremely long phone calls. One lasted about 10 hours. It was over the course of 2 days. One was about 6 hours. And he's got this whole thing rigged up to where he can make it sound like he's in the car. He can make it sound like he's in the store. And it is just incredible. And so one of the instances, he was on this phone conversation with the person. The person had told him, hey, you need to go to the store. You need to get these gift cards and then scratch off the gift cards. Give me the number. And he said, okay, that's fine. But I need you to give me directions to the store since I can't use my phone for GPS. And so they spend 20 to 30 minutes sounding like he's in the car, going to the store to get these gift cards. He gets to the store. And then he says, I got a problem here. I forgot my wallet. Can you give me directions back? And so he spends another 20 minutes with the guy and then another 20 minutes back. And it's just ridiculous, right? But there are a lot of scammers out there today, aren't there? We get phone calls all the time from people saying, oh, this is the IRS. Or, your computer has a problem. Some even go so far as to say, we've had to put a hold on your social security number, which makes no sense. But that's part of the scam. And so when we look at Satan, we're going to find that he uses quite a number of the same tactics that these scammers do. He tries to do the same thing. He tries to scam us out of stuff that's good to replace it with stuff that's not as good. And so tonight we're going to focus on trying to know our enemy better, and we're going to accomplish that by looking at some of the tactics that he uses. So first, some of the scammer's tactics, the first one that it includes is that they're predators, is what they are. They have particular targets that they're going after. And so, for example, if they're calling about, somebody that has a tech scam, oftentimes the people that they hit the hardest are those that they know they can scam. They know that there's a certain demographic that's going to be more open to listening to something happening to their computers. Or they might know that a certain demographic has financial trouble and go after those people. And so they know what they need to do in order to lure certain people in. They're predators at the end of the day. And Satan does that exact same thing, doesn't he? Often, Satan will prey on those that are unsuspecting. Maybe they just don't know any better. Maybe they've never been taught. Maybe their guard just isn't up. But you know, there's another interesting demographic that Satan seems to go after really hard. And that's the people here in this building, right now. Look over at Romans chapter 7, verse 21. Because here's what happens. You've probably felt this way before. You probably feel like you're on a spiritual high. You probably feel like you've never been closer to God in your life. And then what happens? You're on the computer and something pops up. Temptation strikes. You're at work and that person who gossips all the time suddenly walks down the hall your way to talk. Just when you think you're doing super well, suddenly temptation strikes. Paul says it this way. He says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. God knows when we're doing well, but so does Satan. And Satan knows that we're the ones he needs to get onto his team. Because he already has certain people on his team. He doesn't need to keep going after them. He's already got them. He's going after you. And he's going after me. And sometimes he's going at us when we feel like we're doing better than we've ever done before. That's often when we put our guard down, isn't it? When we think everything's good, think everything's going to be fine, and then he strikes. We must be on guard. But, you know, scammers have another tactic. They really reel us in one of two ways. They usually use either fear, right? So they'll be on the phone, and they'll say, this is the IRS, and you owe us taxes. And so because of that, we're going to just drain your bank account. And that strikes fear into people. Or they say, we have control over your computer. There's nothing you can do about it until you pay us this amount of money. That puts fear into people. And you know, Satan does that exact same thing. He uses fear all the time to try to get us to be scammed, doesn't he? One of the biggest things that he uses fear-wise is something called FOMO, the fear of missing out. And you've probably heard about that before. You've probably experienced it. It's when we want the newest thing. Oh, if I don't get that brand new phone, then I can't really live life. If I don't have that brand new car, how can I really say that I've ever lived? He wants us to fear that certain experiences we're going to miss out on. You know, you don't really have to do your Bible reading today. You know, you can skip this service. You can skip this event. Why? Because this is, you don't want to miss this one experience over here. And that's how Satan starts reeling us in, isn't it? And maybe that once or twice, maybe they, it won't hurt just once or twice. But then what happens? It becomes a habit, doesn't it? And that's part of how Satan works. That's part of how Satan scams. He's trying to get us into bad habits. But you know, there's another thing here besides fear that scammers use to reel us in. They also want us to think about all that we'll gain if we follow what they say. Because some people will say, you know, you've got this incredible amount of money that we're willing to give back to you. Way back when, there was the Nigerian prince scam, right? And you would get an email and it would say, I'm about to give you $10 million. If you'll just do this and send me this amount of money back, I'll then wire you the money. Come to find out, it was some guy down in, like, Louisiana. he wasn't a Nigerian prince, from what I understand, but he got many people to give him a lot of money. You see, when we think about, oh, I could get this, I'm willing to do this for it, that's the same exact thing that Satan uses, isn't it? When money becomes a priority over God, Satan has scammed us, hasn't he? You know, I also think about David and Bathsheba trying to get that prize. David, who should have been out to war, decides not to go. Instead, he comes back to, he stays in Israel. And, you know, the funny thing is, and I didn't recognize this until just a couple weeks ago, and I know I've read this account plenty of times, but the account never says that Bathsheba was on the roof. It says David was on the roof. So David's on the roof. He knows he's supposed to be out there with the army. He's the one who goes up on the roof. And then he's the one who's looking around. You can almost see the wheels turning with him up there and just going, oh, I wonder what I can see tonight. Oh, it would be a really, real big shame if I just peeked this way and, oh, what do I see over there? So he saw what he wanted. He saw what he thought was the real prize. It's interesting, too, and this was pointed out to me a while ago and something, again, that I just had not considered. But when you listen to the parable of Nathan, who's the innocent ewe lamb? It's Bathsheba. And Bathsheba usually gets a bad rep in this situation, doesn't she? But yet Nathan says that she's the innocent ewe lamb. So something to consider there. David, on the other hand, knew what he was doing, and he's the one who's accused by God of sinning. Satan had scammed David into thinking that the prize of this experience with Bathsheba was better than his relationship with God. We must know the real prize. And it sounds cliche, but the real prize is Jesus. Looking to the author and the perfecter of our faith, we follow after him. But there's another prize, and that's community. Community is something that the world doesn't have. You know, I watch some of these people who are really popular on YouTube. I see these artists in the music industry or in the movie industry, and I see these people that end up committing suicide, and oftentimes the notes that they'll leave or the video that they'll leave will say something like, I'm so lonely. I don't have anybody. What are you talking about? You've got millions of people who follow you. How can you be lonely? There's no real sense of community. We can have thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever it is, that follow us or that we think that we're friends with. But until we experience true community with believers in Christ as a family, that's when we've obtained a real prize. We don't need to be duped by Satan into settling for less. But you know, another tactic that scammers love to do is they love to pretend to be somebody else. This is Microsoft. This is the IRS. And again, Satan is no different. As we read before in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And that's one thing that Satan wants us to do too, isn't it? He wants us to disguise ourselves. He wants us to put on a facade, doesn't he? He wants us to be his workers, but maybe put up a false sense of humility. You know, a really good example of this is over in Judges chapter 8. Let's look over there. And you know the account of Gideon. And we also know that Gideon had ups and downs, like any of us, right? We all have ups and downs, and I get that. But there's some telling things near the end of Gideon's life that act as an interesting bookmark. Starting in verse 22, the writer says, "Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you and your son and your grandsons also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian.'" So catch this. They're not just asking him to be a king. They're saying, "Listen, we want you to set up a kingdom. We want you to set up a lineage. We want your family to lead us." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you, give me the earring from his spoil." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in the earring of his spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. So Gideon's going, "No, no, no, don't make me a king, but you know, I would really like to dress like one." "Yeah, give me all the gold that you have. Let me see some of that purple. Let's go ahead and throw all this stuff into the pool." And Gideon made an ephod of it, and he put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. So, again, this on the surface, it kind of looks like there's a lot of humility. "No, don't make me a king. Don't make me a king. We're not going to go down that path." But let's look at verse 29 following. "Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech." Abimelech means "father is king." "Don't make me a king, but you know, I'd really like to dress like one. And just so happens that I've named my son Father is King." There seems to be a false sense of humility here, doesn't there? A facade. Satan loves disguises. Satan also loves to pretend like he is someone else who can give us something better than we already have. You know, when we hear the Gospel of John and we hear of, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, we often talk about Gnosticism. That is, the idea that there's this special knowledge out there that only by going through the right avenues can you get this special knowledge. And a lot of people think that that's what John is writing about. But you know, Gnosticism didn't start in the days of John, did it? In fact, I would argue that Gnosticism starts back at Genesis chapter 3. Here's Satan, he's in the garden. There's Adam and Eve. "Did God really say you can't touch this, you can't eat of this? Is it really off limits? But don't you know you can be like God? If you just take this special knowledge in. If you just get this one thing, it'll give you this special knowledge, and then you can be like him. God is withholding something good from you, but I can give it to you." That's a scammer if I've ever heard one. He pretends to act like he has our best interests at heart, but he doesn't. We must see Satan for who he is. Look over at John chapter 8. specifically in verse 44. And we're going to go through a few verses here of who Satan actually is. And Jesus, you got to love Jesus, especially when he's just kind of pretty transparent about things, right? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So what was Satan? He was a murderer from the beginning. So Satan is a murderer. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and not only a liar, he is the father of lies. That's who we're dealing with. Someone that's just going to keep lying to us over and over and over again, and yet how many people fall into that trap of listening to this liar? We all do sometimes, don't we? We all fall into the trap when we think that what he's promising is better than what God has promised. We got to realize he's a liar. In Zechariah 3, 1 through 7, here's the account of the heavenly court in session. And at this point, Joshua the high priest is on trial. And guess who's there? Satan. And his role here is accuser. Accusing Joshua of just how filthy Joshua is. But you know what God's response is? He gives him clean, white clothes to wear. So who do we want to listen to? The guy over here going, oh, look how terrible you are. Look how bad of a person you are. Or do we want to listen to God who says, I got you covered? Are we going to fall for the scam? Are we going to fall for the deceiver? Are we going to fall for the liar? Are we going to fall for the accuser? And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says this. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, so there's another thing of seeing Satan for who he is. He's our adversary. The devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour or somebody to consume. And that's really the thing, isn't it? When we talk about these scammers, their whole goal is to devour you, to consume the goods that you have. They want your money. They want your time. And Satan is no different. He is the devourer. And he is powerful. Hebrews 2:14 says that he has the power over death. And the reality is, Satan does not want a little of what you have. Satan wants all that you are. But there's another option. There's a tactic that we can use to defeat this scammer. And that is giving it all to Jesus. Romans chapter 12 says that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And that we are to offer ourselves up. And that we are to give ourselves as spiritual service or spiritual worship to God. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, possibly Paul's last letter, and he says that he is being poured out like a drink offering. That's not something that you can just do a little of. He's saying, I'm being poured out. I've given it my all. I am done near the end of my life. Now let's look over at Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 5. Romans 6 and verse 5, Paul says, if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. Can we be a quarter of the way crucified? Oh, I'm halfway crucified today for Jesus. Crucifixion is not a halfway thing, is it? For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus put it this way in Luke 9:23. He says, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." Now, I want us to think about that for just a second. Because I know that we look at it and we say, "Oh, I've got to die to self." And that's right. But I want to imagine us walking with Jesus. As they're going through the Roman colonies, as they're going through the land of Judea, what do you think that they saw? Did they see crucifixions? Was there maybe even a crucifixion that they were near when Jesus said this? They knew the reality of the situation. And Jesus said, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it's often used, particularly when we're talking about steps of worship, and we talk about being faithful unto death, and that's correct. But to those people that this letter was written to, they're not thinking, "Okay, I'll be faithful unto death. When I'm 80, 90, 100, you know, I'm going to be faithful until that point." And that's true. But when they're reading this, these are people that, if not right then, very soon were about to be martyred for their faith. This wasn't something where they're thinking, "Oh, 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, yeah, I'll be faithful until that point." What they're hearing is, when Rome comes and knocks down your door, and Rome asks, "Who do you believe in as God? Do you believe in the God of the Jews as God? Or are you okay with giving to Aphrodite? To making an offering to Zeus? Oh, you're not okay with that? Death. Are you faithful unto death? Are you faithful when that Roman centurion is standing over you with their sword drawn and you're being asked to confess your faith?" That's the reality of the situation. And that's what it means to give it all to Jesus. Now, the reality also is that it's very easy to fall for scams, because oftentimes they sound legitimate. In fact, the guy who I've watched, at certain times, people have asked him as he's on these scam calls, they're like, "Are you sure this is actually a scam?" And he's like, "Yeah, I'm sure it is." But the people even watching it are like, "I don't know if this is actually a scam or not." And then something happens, something clicks, and it's like, "Oh, okay, that was a scam." But oftentimes it can be hard to distinguish a scam from not a scam. Satan wants to scam you. Satan wants to scam me out of eternal life, and to be as miserable as he is going to be in the second death. Hell was not made for you. It was made for Satan and his angels. Instead, Jesus wants to give you the good life. And so what are we imploring tonight? We want you to take Jesus upon his offer. You have two options. You've got the scammer, Satan, the accuser, the adversary, or you've got the one who can actually fulfill his promises and give you the best. If you've not put your faith into Christ, today is the day of salvation. We implore you to do so, to get away from that scam, get out of it, and to get into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Heard the message, believe it, confess your faith, repent, turn to him and be baptized to have your sins washed away. But at times, we also fall for the scam, and that's just the reality of it. And the reality, too, is that we need to recognize it, say, that's behind me, and then say, I'm going to do better. And so if you have need of prayer for that as well tonight, we offer this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.